Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. We're reading from verses 29 to 35. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him.
Thank you, Nick. All right, as we're going through the book of Exodus, we've witnessed through the words of Scripture some of the most merciful words ever spoken. The Lord pulls Israel right out of Egypt. He's rescuing them with signs and wonders, miracles showing that he's the one who's rescuing them, who redeemed them. And he brings them to Mount Sinai, which served, we see, as sort of like a wedding chapel, the venue for the covenant ceremony, the covenant with God, where he swore to be their God and they to be his people. And while they're still at Mount Sinai, they break their end of the covenant by making an idol, worshiping that lifeless golden statue of a calf. So Israel's punished. Those who refuse to turn away from this idol worship are killed. And yet there still is the problem that even though the rest have stopped worshiping that idol, they're still guilty of having done it. It's great that they've stopped, but it doesn't change the fact that they've done this thing and now deserve to be punished. So Moses goes up the mountain. Here we're seeing him come down in the passage that Nick read for us. He's coming down, but Moses had gone up the mountain. And essentially his last words to them before he goes up is saying, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Essentially what Moses is saying when he's going up the mountain after the whole golden calf incident, when they make this idol, essentially what he's saying is, perhaps there's something that I can do that will take away your guilt, that's going to take away your punishment, your damnation. And Moses goes up to speak to God on behalf of Israel, and God renews his covenant with Israel. A covenant that they had no right to demand. He gives them grace. What this means when God gives grace is that he withholds giving you what you deserve, and instead he gives you what you need. He gives you what you don't deserve. He gives you himself. So Moses goes down the mountain and comes with good news of great joy. God will still be their God, and they will still be his people. And today we're witnessing Israel hearing this and actually seeing this for the first time. That's what we're seeing. Covenant made, covenant broken, and God says, I'm going to renew this. We're still on. And so I want us to see a few things. I think they come real clear here. The first thing I want us to see, I think that is very clear in the text, is repeated over and over and over. The first point is this. God veils his glory for the sake of his sinful people. God veils his glory for the sake of his sinful people. That's the first point. Because the first and most important thing that we hear is what Israel saw. What did they see? Moses' face was shining. It was glowing. We've seen that, right? So notice what caused Moses' face to shine. Did you notice what caused Moses' face to shine? It was receiving the words of the covenant. It was receiving the words of the covenant that God made for them. This incredible promise, this covenant of promised relationship with Israel. That speaking to God, hearing God speak to him about those things, was so glorious that it made Moses' face shine. Now, it's kind of that, it's partly that he was in God's presence, but Moses had been in God's presence before. It was so glorious receiving the covenant, the words of the covenant. That's what we're supposed to get from here, is that the covenant that God had with Israel was so glorious that it made Moses' face shine. The one whom God delivered that covenant, those covenant words to, it made Moses' face shine. God revealed his glory through the covenant, through this covenant. God revealed his glory through the covenant. Now, God didn't become greater. He didn't become more glorious by making this covenant with Israel. He didn't become a more glorious God by making these promises to his slave people and then keeping those promises. He didn't become more glorious, but actually what he did is he revealed more of the glory that he had already had. God didn't change his character. What he did is he showed his character. God didn't get more power. He just showed the power he already had. He showed his steadfast love. He showed his promise keeping. He showed that there were kings, but he was the king of those kings. He showed his holiness. He showed his anger. He showed his wrath towards sin. He showed his mercy and his kindness. God glorified himself in making this covenant with Israel. He glorified himself, not becoming more glorious, but not by adding more glory, but revealing more of the glory that he had already eternally had. He glorifies himself by making an undeserved covenant with Israel, even though they were just as sinful as any other nation. And now, think of this, now that glory is doubled. How is that glory doubled? When he puts away their sin and renews that covenant that was already glorious, but then they break that covenant and then he renews that covenant. He doubles his glory in a sense after she hadn't been able to keep that covenant for even 6 weeks. And so if his character, if his glory was breathtaking before that moment, it's even more unbearable now as Moses comes down the mountain with good news they could not have expected. God is renewing his covenant with you. That undeserved covenant that you were in, that you broke, he's renewing it. And so it's unbearable to them how glorious God's revealing himself is through this. Even the delivery of the covenant words of God revealed so much of his glory that they, being sinful, were aware they couldn't handle that much of God's glory. It made them afraid. You can see that in verse 30. They were afraid of it. God's glory revealed in this covenant was too much for them to handle. They wouldn't come near. But did you notice that even though they couldn't come near, they're terrified to come near? What happens? He says, come near anyways. Come here. No, don't stay away even though you're terrified. Come near anyways, he says. Come here. They heard what God had told Moses, those covenant words. You can see that Moses speaks those words to them. See, God made sure Israel heard those covenant words, even though those words of God showed so much glory that they couldn't even bear it because they were sinful. And then what God does is he mercifully veils his glory for the sake of his sinful people. He doesn't change his glory. God isn't going to become less glorious. He doesn't change the covenant words, those incredible words, so that the difference between him and Israel is shown less, to make them feel better. He doesn't change who he is. He doesn't change his glory, but for their sake, he veils it. God would give Moses the words of covenant for Israel. He delivered those words, the terms of the covenant, what his promises were, what Israel's responsibilities were, and that revealed so much of God's glory. Such wonderful and pure character that Israel, being sinful like all people, they just couldn't bear it. God God mercifully veils his glory as it's shining on Moses' face with this veil. It seems silly, doesn't it? But he mercifully does that. The glory the old covenant revealed about him. so that Israel could have that covenant, could have that relationship, and could bear it. So that they could actually have that covenant and enjoy that covenant. That they could have the covenant and delight in that covenant with God rather than dread it. He wanted them to be able to enjoy it rather than dread it. But this covenant, as glorious as this covenant is, so glorious that Israel couldn't even bear it. It was so glorious, so beautiful, outstanding, breathtaking. As much of God's glory is revealed in that covenant wasn't enough. Even though this covenant was an undeserved gift, even though it was an undeserved gift, it wasn't enough. They needed a better covenant. Even though the first covenant that God has given his people this time, even though it revealed so much of God's glory, they couldn't take it. It still wasn't enough. Now the question is, why wasn't it enough? Was there a problem with the covenant? Was it unfair? Or maybe was God unloving? Or maybe was God unmerciful? Was there a problem with the Ten Commandments that were actually part of, a main part of this covenant? Is there a problem with that? So I want us to read now, turn to 2 Corinthians, because we're going to read from a letter that Jesus commissioned to be written to the church that talks about why the new covenant in Jesus is better and greater, and why the old covenant, as glorious as it was not enough, that Israel knew they needed a better covenant, and we've got it. So 2 Corinthians, if you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. 2 Corinthians, we're going to go to chapter 3. And I want us to read from verse 7 to 4, verse 6. If you've got your Bibles, read along with me. Now, if the ministry of death, this is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, here he's talking about the old covenant that Israel received that was just so glorious, and they didn't deserve it, and God gave it to them anyways. But he's calling it the ministry of death. Hold on. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit, this is the new covenant, the Jesus covenant, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed that glory, it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the countenance of what was, at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, it's like the Old Testament, the Old Moses Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, think Old Testament, whenever the Old Testament is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's continue. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so here we can see two main reasons why we need a covenant that, even though the old covenant was glorious and perfect and without any flaw at all, So glorious they couldn't even stand it. We need a covenant that's better than that. And here's the two reasons. The first one is this, and this brings us to our second point. That we need a covenant resting solely on the righteousness of God himself. We need a covenant resting solely on the righteousness of God himself. See, even though the law that God commands them in the old covenant is a perfect law, 10 commandments are perfect. Even though the old covenant told no lies about God's character, that will never change, it was still not enough. They need a different covenant, even though they never deserved the first one to begin with. And a clue as to why they needed and why we need a different covenant is found in verses 7 to 9 of this 2 Corinthians passage. We just read that. Why did the old covenant bring death and condemnation? You notice it's called the ministry of death, ministry of condemnation. Why did it bring punishment from God? Because of the law of God is the answer. See, this covenant with God, he gives them the law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And he tells them that this covenant requires them to keep God's law, and if they break the law, he will punish them. Now, God was patient with them. He was long-suffering with them. He was merciful. He even provided sacrifices to pay for Israel's breaking of his law. He provided that even ahead of time. He knew they'd need it. But this covenant with God, as gracious as it is, in a very small part, it depended on Israel keeping the law of God. It depended just a little. Just a little it depended on Israel's righteousness. But a covenant that depends even a little on a human's ability to keep God's law couldn't be enough. God's commands are good. That's not the point. You think about God's commands. You shall have no other gods. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. These are good. These are life-giving, life-protecting laws, right? We wouldn't want to change them. The problem is that the law of God reveals just how sinful we are. It's kind of like a mirror that shows us our sin. It shows us that if we were to be judged by God the way we deserve, that we would go to hell, that we would be damned. That's why in giving the old covenant, just as glorious as it was, God was showing that we would need a better covenant. One that rests not even a little bit on our own righteousness, but on his own righteousness. We need a covenant where God does require righteousness. We can't have a covenant with God that doesn't require righteousness, but that the covenant relied on his own righteousness and his righteousness alone. Any reliance on our righteousness, if you're counting on a relationship with God that's based even just a little bit on who you are and what you've done, maybe in comparison to the bad you've done, it outweighs, or perhaps in comparison to some other people, or the things you could have done but you haven't done. If you are counting on a relationship with God that even in one speck relies on just a little bit of your own righteousness, you're doomed. That's what this showed. That's what this covenant with God's people showed. That's what he was intending to show. That's the first reason why they needed a new covenant. That even though the old covenant was perfect and glorious, they needed a covenant that relied on God himself and not at all on our righteousness. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason given for why the old covenant, glorious as it was not enough for sinful people. It brings us to our third point, that we need a covenant that God himself opens our eyes, our hearts, eyes, and ears to. We need a covenant that God himself opens our hearts, eyes, and ears to. It's because no matter how good God is to us, no matter how good the covenant is that he announces to us, no matter how glorious and loving and kind and forgiving and powerful and wise and merciful and holy that God shows himself to be, no matter how glorious he shows himself to be, no matter how good the covenant, our hearts would still be hard. Our ears would still be stopped, and our eyes still be blind to that covenant. You see that with me in 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. Read this here with me. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his eyes so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Listen to this. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ can it be taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Jump ahead to chapter 4. Paul's now talking about other people, not just Old Testament people. Now he's talking about this in verse 3 of chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here's the point. Not only do we need a covenant that rests completely and only on the righteousness of God himself, a relationship with God that totally based not at all on our righteousness, but only on God's righteousness. Even if we had that, it still wouldn't work. Why? Because our minds would be hardened and darkened to it. We wouldn't love it. We'd see it and be like, get that away from us. I don't see that as beautiful. I see that as terrible. And that's what Paul is saying when somebody hears the gospel and they think, leave me alone, or it doesn't hit them, it doesn't impact them, they're not struck with how amazing it is. He's saying that's because sinful hearts are so hard that we would even need that from God. We don't see God as glorious as he is. We don't love the one who's most lovely. They think, oh, if only people would know. If only people would know that God loved them so much that he took their damnation for them. How glorious is that, God? If only they would know. And you think, lots of people know that. And still, it just doesn't faze them. We don't love the one who's most lovely. We don't delight in the one who's most delightful. We don't trust the one who's most faithful. We don't count on the one who's most powerful. We don't obey the one most worthy of obedience, the one who created us and all other things. So I just want to think this, bring this home here. Like, why is it that even when reading or hearing God's word, that I can often be unimpressed? Open the word, read it, and just uninterested. Or even just ignore the things that I read. I can hear promises that I don't feel like resting in. I can be distraught, and then I can hear comforts from God's word, and I'm not comforted by them. I can hear encouragements and I'm not encouraged by them. I can hear warnings that I'm not stopped by and warned by. I can hear commands that I'm not interested in following. Or perhaps I hear them and I just think about how other people should follow those commands, not myself. See, the greatest mystery other than God's love for sinners, perhaps the greatest mystery is how I can hear that God loves me in Christ so greatly. And it doesn't overwhelm me with joy and courage and hope and love and repentance. See, we would need a covenant that rests completely on the righteousness of God himself. And then, and even then, we would still need a covenant that God himself opens our hearts, opens our eyes, opens our ears to. And that brings us to our last point, which is this, that in Christ God has provided that glorious covenant that rests on God's righteousness alone, but also that God himself opens our eyes, hearts, and ears to. Would you see this with me in our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Look how he compares the old and the new covenant. Verse 7, it's like the covenant of death with the covenant of the Spirit. Verse 8 says that it has more glory. Verse 9 talks about how the old covenant, it ends with our condemnation. It ends with God with saying, look, if that's all we had, it would end with God saying, you're condemned. The new covenant ends with God saying, you are righteous. I declare you righteous. You're justified. In verse 11, it says that the old covenant was just temporary. It couldn't last. And yet the new covenant is eternal. Verse 15 talked about how eyes are blind to the glory of God in the old covenant, and yet in the new covenant, eyes are opened by God himself. I want us to bring those three points that we had earlier in. The first thing is we saw that God veiled his glory for the sake of his covenant people, right? God makes his wonderful covenant with Israel, not as good as this one with Christ, but he makes this wonderful covenant with them, but it's so glorious they can't enjoy it. They can't enjoy their covenant with him, so he veils himself for his glory, for their good. We see this as well in the new covenant. Did you notice this? You think of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? That wonderful, wonderful hymn. I asked if we could sing it today. I was vetoed. It's not Christmas yet. How was the glory of God in the new covenant, how was that veiled so that we could enjoy the covenant rather than being destroyed by it? How was God's glory veiled when Christ came? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, right? So that's what happens with Christ. Christ came with way more glory than the old covenant, right? In John 1, we see that, you know, there's grace, but then there's grace upon grace upon grace with the new covenant. Much more glory. And if that glory that came through the covenant of Moses blew everybody's minds, could you imagine what would happen when the unbridled glory of God is revealed? We would all be destroyed. So Jesus came. The first time he came veiled in flesh. He took on humanity. So we wouldn't be destroyed, but saved by his coming. Now the second time he comes to end all of history, he will not have his glory veiled. And all whose sin has not been atoned for will be destroyed. But those who are covered by his blood will be able to enjoy his glory and enjoy his presence. So we see this veiling for the sake of his covenant people, so we can enjoy the covenant rather than being destroyed by his glory. The second thing I want us to see here in that we see that the covenant of Jesus is better because it rests completely on the righteousness of God the Son. Completely on the righteousness of God the Son. So God the Son takes on flesh. He becomes a human. Then he obeys the righteousness of God. He obeys the law of God for us. And he credits it to us, and then he takes our sin, and he is damned in our place. And so, brothers and sisters, if your faith is in Jesus, and only if your faith is in Jesus, but if your faith is in Jesus, then you will be received by God, not by what you have done, not in your righteousness, but you can expect and have confidence that you will be welcomed into God's presence the way Jesus deserves to be welcomed into God's presence. Because in Christ we have a relationship with God, a covenant with God that rests 100% on the righteousness of God. Not even a fraction of it is based on our righteousness, our obedience to the law. And Christ then even took the curse for our unrighteousness. This is the covenant that we needed. But even if that were the case, we would still be unsaved. Why? Because even as glorious as the gospel reveals God, as amazing and loving and perfect and holy and glorious and beautiful, we would still have our hearts hard to it, our eyes blind to it. And so this is why one of the gifts that Jesus purchased for us with his blood on the cross is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He washes his people clean, his covenant people clean. He washes our sins away with his blood. He makes us so that he declares us righteousness. He gives us his righteousness so that God, the Holy Spirit, can come live within us. To open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts so that when we hear the gospel, we hear it as the voice of our shepherd. We're like, we're in. We love that gospel. We love that glory. We love the one who died on the cross. Or else we wouldn't. Do you realize that if you trust in Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see something you would have never loved. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't make it glorious. It's glorious. But what he does is he changes our hearts and minds so that we can see what is glorious as glorious. Jesus provided even that in this covenant. It's a work that we desperately need. God's Spirit to create faith in us, to give us ears to hear as we study God's Word. And he asks us to pray for this. Jesus repeatedly in his ministry, pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Not so that you can do signs and wonders, but that you can do the thing that's even greater than any sign or wonder that was ever done. That you could believe. That you could, as a sinner, love God. We desperately need this, to pray for the Spirit to work in us. But did you notice when we're reading that the Spirit's work to convert a person, to give faith in Jesus, to hear the gospel, do you see that that's what his work is? That's what his work is in people? Did you notice that the Spirit's work is connected to how a person responds to Scripture? Did you see that? He's talking about the difference between people with the Spirit and people without the Holy Spirit. One of the differences is that when they hear the Word of God, one responds and one doesn't. It's not that one gets new words and the other just doesn't get new words. It's they can both get the same Word of God and one responds and one doesn't. That's the Spirit's work. Do you notice that the Spirit's work is to transform us into the image of Christ that Scripture reveals? Did you notice how this changes how we would work toward that? Do you see that? Let's look at this in verse 1 to 6 of chapter 4 here. Actually, yeah, verse 1 to 6, it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. So he's talking about, now, how does the kingdom of God advance? How does it grow? How do people get saved? How do people become Christians? But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Do you notice what that means? That there's one way and only one way that a person can get saved. And that's by the clear preaching of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit then opens people's hearts to that. He's saying it's useless, it's foolish to try to trick people into loving the gospel. It's foolish to try to think that maybe you can trick them into thinking, oh no, you'll get better houses, or you get better jobs, or you get a better marriage, or you know, we're smarter, you'll be smarter, you're all these different things. It's foolish. No one is becoming a Christian without the gospel preached and the Holy Spirit opening that person's mind, heart, eyes, and ears to it. Not how good the music made a person feel, not how polished the preacher is. No, the human heart's so hard that nothing would work to bring a person salvation other than the Holy Spirit working by the simple preaching of the gospel. Paul is saying here, keep it simple. Why? Because we need a covenant that rests fully on the righteousness of God, but also we need a covenant that rests solely on God's work to open up our minds and eyes and ears to the beauty of the gospel. So you realize that if you have this ability to read God's word and love it, that is a great miracle that God promised with the Holy Spirit. He promised that coming. To my non-Christian friends who are here with us today, we're really glad you're here. And for whatever reason you came, know this, that God brought you here so that you could hear that you need to be in covenant with God, in a covenant that rests not even a little bit on your righteousness, but on Christ's righteousness. This is the covenant of the gospel of Jesus, dying for sinners and rising from the dead. And this covenant is yours. One that rests solely on God himself, if you have faith in him. But even that gospel would not happen without the work of God himself to give you faith, to soften your heart to the gospel, to remove the veil from your eyes so that you can hear the gospel and see it as the most glorious news you've ever heard, to open the eyes of your heart as we sang earlier. So you might be thinking this, I don't know if I believe. My heart is not moved by these things. And the Bible would instruct you, God's word instructs you, Don't be surprised if that's the case. Don't panic. Pray for the work of the Spirit. And God would be delighted to hear and respond to your prayer. God, open my eyes, my heart, and my ears to the beauty of the gospel. You don't have it in yourself to believe, but God is able to do that. To my Christian brothers and sisters, rejoice in this greater covenant. When you're tempted to think that your relationship with God rests even a little bit on those good things you did yesterday, or on the fact that you didn't do those bad things yesterday, or perhaps you might feel that your relationship with God is broken because you failed this morning, remember that we have a covenant that rests not even a speck on your righteousness. But your plea with God, your relationship with God rests 100% on the righteousness of Christ. Remember this. And pray that the Spirit would work in you to see this covenant as glorious as it is. His words as precious as they are. Pray that the Spirit would not deliver new words to you, but soften your hearts to the words of the covenant that's given to the church once and for all. The same words given to all your brothers and sisters for 2,000 years. That you would be encouraged with its encouragements, warned by its warnings, comforted by its comforts, trusting in its promises, corrected by its discipline, obeying its commands, and moved to worship by the glory of the God that this covenant reveals. And let us never, ever be foolish to believe that anything other than the Spirit's miracle through the simple preaching of the gospel could ever save our neighbors, our families, our friends, or our kids. Because they too, like us, they need a covenant that rests on the righteousness of God Himself, but also a covenant that God Himself opens hearts, eyes, and ears to. And we can praise God that He has provided that glorious covenant in His Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise You for who You are and what You've done. Lord, the covenant that You gave to Israel was great and glorious and unexpected and undeserved, and it was wonderful and it was perfect and it was more than they deserved, Lord. And yet, Lord, our covenant that You have given in Christ is exactly what we needed. One that in no way rests on our own righteousness. Thank You that You have provided righteousness by giving us Your Son. That You have given us Your own Son's righteousness. And that He has taken our unrighteousness. And He took the curse away from us, bore it in Himself. And God, we need Your Spirit. Not fancy plans. Not slick talking. We need Your Spirit to open our eyes to the beauty of the gospel. Or Lord, we confess we just wouldn't see it because of our sin. So Lord, I pray that we would dig into Your word and that Your Spirit would help us to see Your glory each time we open it, by ourselves, with our families, with our church. Lord, I pray that You would do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.